What are your measurements? I don't want anyone shouting anything out right now. But as we look around, we see that definitely there are all types of people. There are all types and sizes of measurements. Society attempts to set a standard for measurements. Ken and Barbie in real life seem to be what a lot of people look at and say, oh, wow, that's ideal. We see someone with the supposed ideal measurements, and sometimes we say, whoa. That's what I want to talk about today. The ideal measurements, and the second, whoa. You may be beginning to figure out what's going to be discussed today. Turn to Revelation, and you might want to put a little flag there in Revelation, but Revelation chapter 8, we're at a point where a lot of the trumpets have been blowing, and this is the Feast of Trumpets. It's not just the Feast of the Trumpet, the seventh last trumpet, but trumpets. And in verse 13 of chapter 8, it says, I looked, and behold, I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels are about to sound. And there are three trumpets that remain after this point, and the last three are called woes, because they're so devastating, but yet so great at the end. I want to look at Revelation chapter 9 and verse 12, and we want to focus on the second woe. I'm not going to talk about the first trumpets or the seventh particularly, but the sixth trumpet. Verse 12, it says, one woe is past, and behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. And so the sixth trumpet to be blown in the end time prophecies before the return of Jesus Christ is called the second woe in end time prophecies. Today I'm going to explain three main events that are scheduled to occur before that seventh trumpet blows. The choir did a magnificent job of singing about that seventh trumpet, and I think it's the best I've heard you do. You did a wonderful job at that. We'll talk about three main events to occur before the seventh trumpet blows, and we'll talk about what it has to do with your measurements. So let's consider these three events and discover what happens on the earth at the second woe. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 13 gets into the first event. It says, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had a trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, we're talking about a battle that takes place. The fifth trumpet. The first woe was a major battle between the nations. Now we get into another battle between the nations. I'm not going to get into and specify which nations I speculate they might be or whatever, but just will suffice it to say that the prophecies show a great battle taking place here around the river Euphrates. Now this isn't just talking about the river Euphrates in the Middle East, but it's talking about a spiritual river Euphrates, a spiritual outflow upon which sits Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And the physical Euphrates is a type of this spiritual Euphrates of evil coming forth. And there are four mighty angels, it says. They're powerful demons that are released. And God is in control, and he allows what he allows. And these demons have been chomping at the bit to get going at mankind because they hate God's plan. They'll do anything they can to destroy it, and that's what they're about. And these demons apparently stand near to Satan, much like the four living creatures are near to God and God's throne. And Satan always has a counterfeit of God and God's way and God's plan. And so here are these four demons being leashed upon the world. Unleashed, not leashed. They had been leashed. Chapter 9, verse 15, it says, "So the four angels who had been prepared for this hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind." Now you think about that. A third of mankind during the other trumpets, many of the other things going on in the world, other people have been killed. But if you think about a third of mankind being killed at this time, you imagine what's going on in the minds of the world. It's got their attention. Right now there are just over 7 billion people in the world, and if there's somewhere around 7 billion people left at that time, we're talking about 2.5 billion people dying during this period of time. That's the population of China and India combined. Imagine that many people dying. It got the world's attention when 3,000 people died in the Twin Towers on 9/11. This is going to get people's attention. A lot of things have been happening with the other trumpets going on, but this one is kind of the coup de grace, if you will, if that's a proper term for this. In verse 16, it says, "And now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them." So you've got an army of 200 million people at the inspiration of these four demons about to unleash a devastation never seen or even thought of on the world. An awful time before that seventh trumpet blows, during this second woe, the sixth trumpet. So this is the first event that occurs during the second woe, is a third of mankind dying. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 18. "One third of all the people on earth were killed by these three plagues, by fire and smoke and burning and sulfur that came out of the mouths of the horses." It's figuratively speaking here of these things. It said their power was in their mouths and in their tails. Their tails had heads like snakes with the power to injure people. Injure people is kind of an understatement, I would guess, at this point. But you got 200 million people plus whatever weapons are at their disposal. And so you've got, we don't know what it's going to be, nuclear, biological, chemical, electronic. I mean, there's all kinds of things out there, whether conventional, whatever it is. A third of people die in this second woe, the sixth trumpet. Now you'd think that would get people's attention, would it not? It's like I said, when the Twin Towers went off, it got a lot of people's attention. A lot of people began coming around, and you know, the church attendance in the Church of God stepped up a little bit. Kids that had been away maybe began playing with it again and saying, well, boy, maybe I better cover my bases and get close with God. But notice what happens here in chapter 9, verse 20. The New Living Translation says, "But the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God." It's hard to imagine going through all that and see this punishment coming down and so many people around you dying and blood up to the bridles and bridles of the tanks or whatever they've got. But they still continue to do what they're doing. They continued to worship demons and idols made of gold and silver and bronze and wood and stone, idols that can't see or hear or walk, idols of their own making. And that's what man has been doing for the last 6,000 years. Had idols of their own making from the time that Adam and Eve took the idols of their own making and saying, I don't have to listen to God's law. I don't have to hear what God says. Satan says, you choose for yourself. You set the standard. And what has been happening? I mean, you look around at the moral decline in the whole world and things that are just unspeakable. Many of you have suffered some of those unspeakable problems and disgusting things that happen when morality goes down the tubes. The wars that have gone on and the innocent people slaughtered and killed. I mean, that's what has happened as a result of people going their own way and making their own idols instead of turning to God. Verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts. You know, the Bernie Madoffs and others that just take people's stuff and seem to have no conscience of it. The world is in need of a Savior. Well, it's about to happen at this point, prophetically. Mankind doesn't link this third of people dying with personal sin or national sin. They just keep on doing what they're doing. Here is, I guess you'd call spiritual blindness and stubborn pride at its greatest and its worst. Chapter 10 is still in an area talking about the second woe. It's inserted into the mainstream of this prophecy. And we'll turn to chapter 10 then and see this woe in progress, and it remains that way until chapter 11, verse 14. Revelation 10, verse 1, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire, and he had a little book opened in his hand. In verse 8, and then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me and said, go take this little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the earth. And I went to the angel and said, give me the little book. And he said, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet in your mouth. The message of the book is sweet to the taste. The message about these end time prophecies and the things that are taking place before the return of Jesus Christ, they're sweet to those who hear and fear and obey God, because we know what is taking place. We know the end result of all of these things that are going on over these 3.5 years, these trumpets blowing. It says, but this woe, what we're going through in that seventh trumpet, is very bitter, with a third of the people dying on earth and the other things that are taking place at that time. So it's very sweet and it's very bitter. It's a lot like the Day of Trumpets. You know, the Day of Trumpets, when trumpets were blown in Israel, there were two basic things that occurred when those trumpets blew. One was an assembly. That was a sweet. We're gathering, we're going to hear God's word, we're going to draw close to one another through assembly, close to one another by hearing God. And the other trumpet that was blown was the sound of war. People are attacking, we need to gather around, and we're going to get into battle, and people are going to die. So trumpets is always a bittersweet type of a feast and a message. And that's the way it is in the end, those trumpets blowing and plagues and wars and devastations going on. It's very bitter, but yet it's very sweet because of what happens at the seventh trumpet. Jesus Christ returning to the earth and freeing mankind from his self-induced pain. So there's a bitterness and a sweetness. A bitterness is bearable because the prophecy is just about done. So when this sixth trumpet blows, we find in Revelation 10, verse 6, at the very last part of Revelation 10, 6, it says there should be a delay no longer. Okay, this is near the end. Verse 7, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. And so the message in that little book in chapter 10 is one of great encouragement, but because it reminds all of the believers, all of those faithful, that it's just about done. And it sends a warning to all of those who are not faithful that you better get your act together. You have to put a little time to do so. So what about these measurements? And what does that have to do with the feast? Revelation chapter 10, verse 11, he said to me, "You must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." We got more to talk about that involves God's creation, God's people, whoever they are. The ones that God wants to be a part of his plan, and most that will be in some form or the other eventually. So now we come to the second event. The first one is a third of mankind dying, kind of setting things up here for the events that are taking place. The second event concerns end time events in Jerusalem and what is taking place at that point, and again, what it has to do with us and the world. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. He said, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there.'" And as we stand before the throne of God and his temple in the heavens, we are being measured. And we'll talk about that measurement here as we go on and how it's important to us. Verse 2 of Revelation 11, it says, "But leave out the court which is outside the temple and don't measure it, for it's been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot 42 months. And so it's talking about this prophecy that has been going on here with Jerusalem being taken over by Gentile forces. We're speaking predominantly of Satan's armies and forces spiritually. Where is the holy city? It says they tread the holy city underfoot 42 months. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, if you just look at that, talking of the two witnesses when they're killed, their dead bodies lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Right now, it's spiritually Sodom and Egypt, because you go back to Matthew chapter 24, and it talks about the abomination of desolation being set up, and those that are in Judea flee to the mountains, and people that are faithful to God able to go to the place of safety and to escape the devastations that will be taking place during this 3.5 year time when Jerusalem is taken over. And it's where our Lord was crucified, so we know that that is definitely Jerusalem. So Jerusalem taken over by the Gentiles, 42 months of subjugation to this Gentile rule. It's 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months, all the same thing. But let's look at Zechariah chapter 14. Keep your place in Revelation. Zechariah chapter 14, and we see what takes place here at the end of this second woe, the end of the seventh trumpet. Zechariah 14:1, you've got a great battle that kills a third of mankind, and then you've got those forces still centering down around Jerusalem. Zechariah 14:1 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." Talking about the end, yes, when Jesus Christ returns, that seventh trumpet blows, and mankind is freed from himself. "The day of the Lord is coming, your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I'll gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Verse 3, "And the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two." And then verse 9 says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." We're just singing about that glorious time of the return of Jesus Christ and what happens in Jerusalem. And so these are some of the things that are taking place before that seventh trumpet. Now in all this, even though Jerusalem is captive, even though all these things are taking place, the bottom line is God is still in charge. God only allows things to happen. That Satan doesn't take over and do his thing without God allowing this, but God is working out his twofold plan. And his plan is that, first of all, he will teach all nations that the God of Israel is the God of all people. There is only one God. There aren't gods of sticks and stones and of your own mind and your own imagination. God is God, and all of these things that are taking place at this second woe, the sixth trumpet, are going to show mankind that God still rules the affairs of men. And this is going to help accomplish that first part of the plan when the Messiah comes and releases man from the subjugation that not just Jerusalem is under, but all mankind is under subjugation by Satan. Now Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, let's go back to that. Revelation 11, verse 1, it says, "And I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, Arise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and measure all who worship there." This measuring that is taking place at this second woe is going to catch the attention of many. There are a lot of people who are actually going to repent. Now it says plainly that a lot don't. However, a lot of people will end up repenting at this time with this measuring going on. If you read Ezekiel chapters 40 through 43, don't do it right now. It'll take you a little longer than you want to be here, but Ezekiel 40 through 43 talks about measuring the temple. It gives very specific, painstaking details about how things are to be and how much dimension every part of the temple has. The walls, the size of the gates, the numbers of steps, the numbers and size of the pillars, the rooms and what the dimensions are in them and what they're shaped like. Everything is accurately and specifically measured. So why was the temple measured? What was God's purpose in this painstaking measuring? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43. And we'll see here that when the temple is measured, what God's purpose of this is, and what God's purpose of this measuring of the temple is at the second woe. We see here basically that God's people are able to see, to investigate, and to follow and live by the laws and principles which are under God. Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 10 says, "Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel." Why? "That they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern." And he's using this temple as a physical temple here. It's only a type of the spiritual temple. Mr. Tuck talked about a little bit of that in the principle there. And the spiritual temple in heaven is God and his way of life and how people are to live. Special music here. So they do it so they may be ashamed of their iniquities. In other words, through the temple, the measuring of the temple, you see what sin is. You see what God's way is. You see God's measurement of things. Mankind is trying to give his own measurements. You know, and say, these are the ideal measurements, whatever you want to do. You know, whatever your moral compass is, you just make it yourself. Don't look to God for it. If God says, don't commit adultery, he's old-fashioned. We'll do it as long as it's comfortable for me, but then we'll do what we want to. Greed, murder, wars and fightings, and all these things, as man sets the standard, and that's what's bringing mankind down. Now God says, look, I've got the standard. I've got the pattern. Verse 11, it says, Ezekiel 43, verse 11, and if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangement and its exits and its entrances and its entire design and all its ordinances and all its forms and all its laws. And so the measuring of the temple is basically showing you God's standard. Now you, one day, were shown God's standard. When God opened your mind, and you took God's word for what it meant. And when God said, there is a standard about remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You said, that's the measurement. That's the standard. That's what I need to look to. And you began doing it. You began measuring yourself according to the measurements of God. You began to look at the laws of morality and said, that's the standard I need to follow if I'm going to be successful, if I'm going to be pleasing to God. And you began measuring yourself against the pattern of God, not the pattern of the world. So that's why it's important to know what your measurements are. Do they match God's temple? It goes on in the last part of verse 11. It says, write it down in their sight so that they may keep its whole design and all its ordinances and perform them. It wasn't just about building a physical temple. It was the importance of the spiritual ramifications of God's way and God's law. That's the measuring. Verse 12, this is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. And so when this measuring is done, what it is doing is measuring people to see if they're fitting in to the temple of God, into God's way. This is what happens in this trumpet. So the order to rise and measure the temple is God drawing people's attention to the principles of his way and his law. And then he opens the eyes of an innumerable multitude. While most of the earth is still not repented, there are multiple thousands who will repent at this time. And this is the sweet part of this message. This is the sweet part of this sixth trumpet that blows, this second woe. Let's notice also Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. The Home Office sends out at the time of the feast days some letters from people who write in to as a result of being on our website and reading what's there and responding, and most of them are like, wow, I found this. I talked with a man called me from Estancia in New Mexico, which is the other side of Albuquerque. It's not quite the nowhere, but it's on the edge. And he said, wow, he said, I got on your website and it's all there. It's the truth, you know, and the Sabbath and holy days and he said, well, I've been Methodist all my life and it just wasn't something right, but it's there, you know, and really excited about the truth, able to find it. One of the letters that was sent in to the Home Office was said, you people need to change. You talk about the law. He said, the law has been done away. Jesus died for us, and that's all we need. We don't need the law. You can't go by Israel's Old Testament law. It has no relevance to us today. He's very upset at us for keeping the law. It's kind of interesting, and maybe that person will be there when this occurs. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in this temple the ark of his testament." Oh, the law was not, that was Israel. You know, the Ten Commandments were stuck in that ark, and they were shuffled off somewhere, never to be seen again because Jesus died for us. No, that was a type of the ark of the testament in the temple. And you measure your life according to what is in the law. And no, the law was not done away, and he's going to make it plain and say, "Hey, remember the law you said was done away? Dig this." Okay? And a lot of people will dig that and say, "Oh, sorry. Never mind." Again, Ezekiel, I'll just read it, but Ezekiel 43:11 says, "Write it in their sight that they may keep the whole form thereof and all the ordinances thereof and do them." You and I, with eyes to see, are being measured and judged by God's standards now. You know, that your eyes have been opened. You're able to read and to see. And the question is, are we judging ourselves according to the temple, according to the laws of God and his way? This future measuring of the temple is a divine call to obedience, and it's directly linked to the teaching of the two witnesses. And so let's consider the third major event. The third major event during the second woe, the sixth trumpet, is the culmination of the work of the two witnesses that have been preaching for 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. Now this measuring of the temple is going on, and the two witnesses are there saying, "See, these are the dimensions. This is God's word. This is the way to live. Walk you in it." And people will try to kill them. And well, just read it here. Revelation 11, verse 3. "And I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of earth." Would you like me to tell you who the two witnesses are? I don't know. You'll have to go somewhere else to find that out, I guess. But we will know when the time comes. Guarantee. I can guarantee prophecies, the ones that are written here. The who's and where's and how for's and all that type of thing. God will fill in those blanks. So don't have to get carried away with people declaring themselves the two witnesses. It'll be clear. Verse 5, "Anyone who wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies." Verse 6, "These have power to shut heaven so no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with all the plagues as often as they desire." And you look at what happened with the Pharaoh when these types of things were happening with Moses and Aaron. Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. And for the most part, people are going to be hardening their hearts, with a few exceptions. In verse 7, "When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them." So these two witnesses are sent to give a final warning about what mankind needs to do. You've been given that warning now. That trumpet has sounded to you at whatever time God opened your mind. And it's up to us to measure ourselves according to that. But these people are given a chance, not having had their mind open, at least till now. They'll bring to all mankind a final appeal from God to change your way. There'll be a call to repentance. the call to obedience measured by the temple in heaven. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, it says their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, because of who has taken over at that point, where our Lord was crucified. Verse 11, and then those peoples, tribes, and tongues, and nations will see the dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. There'll be a great rejoicing because they didn't want to hear God's way. What happens nowadays when you say, hey, this is God's way? You know, when you say, actually, to be behind the homosexual movement is not God's way. It's just not. Oh, well, you're a bigot, you're a homophobe, you hate people, you know, you're called all kinds of things if you have a standard. And God sets a standard and says, this is the standard. And you start saying, okay, well, I would like to adhere to God's standard. People don't want to hear it. When we look at God's standard of even the day on which to worship Him. I don't like that because it takes away from my golf date. You know, I don't really want to go that far. I love the Lord up to a point. And so when these guys are trying to tell them how to live their lives, they're going to hate them. And they'll be killed. People will be rejoicing. They'll be taking little pictures on their iPhones and sending it to the rest of the world. And look, dead bodies, these two guys. Remember all the things they were saying? Ha! We were right after all. Well, they're going to think. And then 3.5 days, they're going to be rejoicing and sending pictures and all that type of thing. In verse 11, now after the 3.5 days, the life from God entered them and they stood on their feet and a great fear fell on all those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. They ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God. Well, there are a lot of people at this point that then are going to see, oops, I made a mistake in rejecting God. These guys were the real deal. Their message is the real deal. Their message were the measurements of the temple of God. And it says they gave glory to the God of heaven. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 gives a reference to some of them here. I think there are probably other times that people will have given themselves to God. But in this prophecy of the end time, in Revelation 7, verse 9, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. You know, it's like when you see pictures of people standing on the mall in Washington, you say, okay, there's about, I don't know how many thousands of people, 100,000 or 200,000 or in Tahrir Square. You know, and they say, oh, a bunch of people out there, and I don't know exactly how many there are, but there's a whole bunch of them. Well, this is the innumerable multitude. It says, and of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. And so there are people who are not just the first fruits as we would know them, the few thousands, frankly, that have decided that God's way is the way to go and God's temple is the measurement whereby we should live our lives. Now it expands to an innumerable multitude, a whole bunch of people, however much that is. And it says they were clothed with white robes. In verse 13, one of the elders answered me saying, who are these people that are arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? These righteous people standing before God cleaned because they gave themselves to God in repentance and the sacrifice of Christ was applied to them. It's the only way you can make your garments clean. I said to them, sir, you know, he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so there'll be a lot of people coming through this tribulation, through these seven trumpets, through this great devastating second woe, the sixth trumpet, who will have survived and not died, who then will give themselves to God, or during the time have repented. Maybe they did die, but then they can be resurrected here. So we see at the resurrection, there's going to be, at the return of Christ, more than just the first fruits, like I said, as we kind of know it, as a small, scattered group, but many, many thousands added to God's plan. Changed the spirit being to help us help people in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment. And again, through repentance, seeing God's standard, following his measurements, applying the sacrifice of Christ to their lives so they can be made white. So they will have been measured by the eternal principles of God's law. However, the majority of mankind is not going to be in that group. There's still so many people, even after the time of the two witnesses, the time right up to the seventh trumpet, and even on into that, that people will not repent. Now, there's going to be a lot of people die during that time, but a lot of people are going to live after the return of Jesus Christ as human beings. They're going to be on earth, and then Jesus Christ, along with the innumerable multitude and you, the first fruits, are going to have to teach those people. Now, when you get to the Feast of Tabernacles and we begin talking about the millennium, about the beginning of the new age and era with Jesus Christ as a ruler and kings and priests ruling with him, you think of the attitudes that are going to be there that need to be changed. I mean, the ones that are going to be around are the ones that would not give themselves to God. But God then, it says, he'll put his spirit in them, and then they'll be able to begin to see. And then you'll be able to sit down and talk with them and help them to see. I really like that article that Bob Dick wrote in the last United News about working with those folks in Africa, you know, and how it was a process. And we're going to have patience. We're going to have to be convicted and convinced about this way of life and show that we have lived it. What we're going through now with measuring ourselves by the temple of God and by his way is going to be used to help those people finally come to a place where they too will become a part of the family of God. So we have a lot to do ahead of us. It's at this point the second woe ends and the seventh trumpet sounds in Revelation chapter 11, verse 14. Revelation 11, verse 14 says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. And Mr. Tuck read the next scripture, which talked about Jesus Christ returning to this earth and becoming King of Kings and Lord of Lords at this seventh trumpet. So the sixth trumpet is a call to repentance for those who see the righteous measurements of God's laws and God's ways. You and I now must see that measurement, measure ourselves according to God's standards. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, to close, when that seventh trumpet blows, when we are following the laws of the temple, when we keep the form and the ordinances thereof and do them, then we will be these people in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. When that seventh trumpet blows, we're part of these. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters, the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let's be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, dressing ourselves according to the measurements of the temple in heaven. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Let's measure ourselves according to the temple in heaven so we can be there as part of that seventh trumpet when Jesus Christ returns.